Joshua, the second chapter. And once you find Joshua chapter 2, if you want to, you can turn and put a marker at Hebrews chapter 11, because that'll be the first place we turn to immediately after we get done. We're going to read this entire chapter. We started a new Sunday school series today. I'd encourage you to come for a few reasons, but I won't mention them to you at this particular time. It's on the 10 RU principles. We have a combined adult class here in the auditorium. And it'll be for 10 weeks. Well, we did week one today, so it'll be 9 more weeks. And then after that, we'll go into a few other different areas. That's one thing I wanted to mention. And the second thing is, if you think of me Tuesday morning, I'll be preaching at a pastor's conference down in Dundee, New York. Just say a little prayer. We want to be a blessing and an encouragement to the preachers that are down there. I don't know how many will be there. It's open, and how many ever come. Sometimes we have big groups of preachers, and sometimes not so much. But anyway, if you think of me Tuesday morning, give a little prayer. I'll be preaching sometime in the morning sessions. If you found Joshua chapter 2, stand with me, please. We'd like to read the first 24 verses, which is the entire chapter. Okay, so we're going to read Joshua chapter 2. And recognize the commas and the periods. Some of you are not familiar with this story. You're fairly new Christians. So let's read it together carefully and look at it and try to grasp what's going on here, and then we'll try to make the sense of it here shortly. Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And the king of Jericho said unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men which are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man, because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And that ye will save alive my father and my mother, and my brethren, my sisters, and all they have, and deliver our lives from death. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear."
Behold, we come to the land, thou shalt find the sign of the sound of thy, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother, I
And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Now as we come, quiet our hearts, help us to understand it and to teach it and to preach it and to grasp it. I pray that you would do a work of grace here. You'll save the lost. You'll strengthen believers. You'll challenge believers. And you'll do what really only you can do through the Holy Spirit of God. Thank you for your goodness to us. And may you help us now make the sense of this text. In Jesus' name I pray. And with thanksgiving, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When you get seated, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And I'll read just a couple of verses there in a few moments. There are two women that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is the Hall of Faith chapter. We talk in sports, they talk about the Hall of Fame. But this really is the Hall of Faith chapter. The two women that are mentioned, the first one is Sarah. She's mentioned in verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah is mentioned, and the lady that we read about a few moments ago is also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31, and that is Rahab. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. So you have two women mentioned, Sarah and Rahab. If you want to, you can go a couple pages to your right to James chapter 2. Sarah was a godly woman. She was the wife of the founder of the Hebrew race. God used her to bring Israel into the world. Rahab was the opposite. Rahab was an ungodly Gentile who worshipped pagan gods and sold her body for money. So if you look at those two people, in the two ladies rather, mentioned in the book of Hebrews, they're not a whole lot in common. However, they both expressed saving faith in the true and living God. Now, I want you to notice something else in James chapter 2. James mentioned her. Notice, begin reading in verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? The scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now to illustrate the fact that true saving faith always proves itself by good works, the writer of the book of Hebrews was not saying you're saved by works. What he was saying, and using Abraham and Rahab as an illustration, he said when a person is genuinely saved, they produce good, godly works in their life. Now that's what he is saying. When you read of the genealogy of Christ, don't turn there, but in Matthew chapter 1, the name Rahab is listed. Now this is an amazing transformation in somebody's life. She went from being a pagan prostitute to an ancestor of the Messiah. I mean, that is a radical transformation. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, the Bible says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Thank God. The single most important thing about Rahab was her faith. And you know that's true for all of us. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, "For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." So the most important thing about me and the most important thing about you, obviously, is our faith. Now let me say this. Not everything that is called faith is really true saving faith. The kind of faith that is described in the Bible. I'll say more about that a little bit later on. So what I want to get to is this. What type of faith did Rahab have? Let me mention four things. Last week I had a long introduction and a short message, and today I have a short introduction, but a long message. Still, either way you cut it, it's still long. Yeah, what can I tell you? But anyway, the first one is this. Back to Joshua chapter 2. Her faith was courageous. She had a courageous faith. Both Hebrews chapter 11 and James chapter 2 indicate that Rahab had put her faith in God before the spies got to Jericho. It's obvious that she had heard about the crossing of the Red Sea. She knew of some of the signs and wonders that God had wrought in Egypt. She had heard about those. So she had a courageous faith. She had done what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the true and the living God." She'd done that. She experienced that. Jericho, the city that she's in, was a very strategic city in Joshua's plan. Joshua sent two spies out into the city to gather information about the city. Military people do that all the time. They want to get information about the city or whatever, a country, so they send spies and they gather information. Joshua already knew that God had given him the city, so he wants some information about it. The question that pops into our mind is this, or at least one of them. How did the spies find Rahab? They didn't know her address. They had no idea she was even there. They didn't know where she lived. There's only one answer that I can come up with, and that is this, the providential hand of God. I believe that God took those spies, God knew where they were, and God knew where Rahab lived, and God took those spies with His providential hand, and He placed them right at Rahab's front door. Rahab was probably the only believer in all of Jericho, and God brought the spies right to her house. Now God is going to use this prostitute. It is amazing to me how God in His grace uses people that we might think could never be used of God. But it is an amazing thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible teaches us that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound them which are wise. It's amazing what God uses and who God uses. Remember, Jesus was a friend of sinners and a friend of publicans. And He was not ashamed to have a prostitute, Rahab, in His family tree. Now what she did, I said her faith was courageous. She took her life into her own hands when she welcomed the spies and she hid them. But that was evidence of her faith. And it was a courageous faith. Now these two spies represented God's people, the children of Israel, and she was not afraid to assist them in their cause. Had the king learned what she was doing, she would have been slain as a traitor. But she had courage. Now, and I know this always comes up when we talk about Rahab, since Rahab was a believer, how do we defend her lie? Because obviously she lied. That's rather obvious. On the one hand, we know that she demonstrated her faith in the Lord by risking her life to protect these spies. But then she lied about it, and she lied about her guests. Now, let me answer it in a roundabout way, but let me say this. How much knowledge she had of the ways of the Lord, I really don't know. She wasn't able to attend a Christian worship service every Lord's Day, I can tell you that. Or probably even a synagogue every Sabbath either. So that didn't happen. But if Abraham lied, and he did, and if Isaac lied, and he did also, and if David used deception with Uriah, and he did that, don't be too hard on this lady. Before we get too hard on her, I want to consider her circumstances. First of all, let me mention this. Lying is wrong. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Lying is wrong. There's no question about that. The fact that God had Rahab's lie recorded does not necessarily mean that God approved of that lie. He possibly, if she would have told, but we won't know this. There's no way for us to know this. This is pure speculation. She could have told the truth and maybe God would have done something else to the men that came to her house. I don't know that. But that's not what's recorded. This is recorded. But let me say this. Most of us would hesitate to tell the truth if it is a matter of life and death. It is one thing for me to tell the truth of me about my own self and to suffer for it. Do I have the right to cause the death of others? Especially those who have come under my roof for protection. Many are honored for deceiving the enemy during wartime and saving innocent lives. This was wartime, so you'll have to decide on that. Maybe if we see her as a freedom fighter, it may change the picture. I will answer that question with this question. Your child is in war. They get captured. They're a POW somewhere. A terrorist has them. And I'm a terrorist. And I know where your son is. And you capture me. It's your child. Would you care what the army does to me to get information that might help them find your son? You wouldn't care. You'd say, that's my son or that's my daughter, and I don't care what you have to do to get information. Do whatever you have to do. What about the Geneva laws and all that stuff? This is war. You know, I don't know about all these wars and rules and all that. I mean, they didn't have them back then. I can tell you that. So you'll have to decide if you think this lie of Rahab's was capiche or not. But if we separate ethical problems aside, the main lesson here, by the way, there's a lot of you young people here that don't remember President Reagan. President Reagan was probably the last true great president this nation will ever have, if you want to know the truth. And Russia was his enemy, and he called them all kinds of names. And he lied to Russia. He lied to Russia more than once. And it was amazing some of the things he thought of to say to them. And ultimately, 6 years later, something happened. The Soviet Union collapsed and the wall came down. But he wasn't 100% honest with them all the time. And pretty much anybody that knows his life and reign as president knows that. But we didn't have a problem with it when the Soviet Union collapsed, did we? But a lot of you young people won't read about some of that stuff because you don't study those things. Anyway, ethical problems aside, the main lesson here is her faith. And she demonstrated it by receiving the spies and risking her life to protect them. James 2:25 saw her actions as that of a true believer. She had courageous faith. I wonder about some Christians' faith today. You go out into the world or you go out into the workplace and you hear off-color jokes. Do you laugh at them and do you participate in them? Or do you just avoid them? Or when you hear somebody takes God's name in vain, what do? Do you jump right in and talk like the world and act like the devil? I mean, how courageous are you? When you know an issue is right and an issue is wrong, where do you stand? Well, I try to straddle the fence because I don't want anybody to get mad at me. Rahab did not straddle the fence. She brought the spies in and she protected them. That took courage. She could have been killed for that. By treason. She was, as a traitor, I mean. But she wasn't. She had courageous faith. Secondly, she had confident faith. That's verses 8 through 11. I'll read some of those verses later, but you can glance down through there again. Please get this. Faith is only as good as its object. Faith and faith, that isn't faith. Just believing really isn't anything at all. A guy is a psychologist or a psychiatrist, one or the other. They're trained to make statements like this. People in a support group need faith. And then he added this. Even if the faith is in a soda machine, what kind of a faith does a soda machine produce? What can a soda machine do for anybody? That's not faith in any worthwhile object. It's just foolishness, quite honestly. It is not a stirring of emotions that gives us a false sense of confidence that God will do what we feel that He will do. That's not faith. Nor is it a courageous act of the will whereby we jump off the temple and expect God to protect us, like Satan suggested Jesus do in Matthew chapter 4. True saving faith involves the entire personality. The first time I read about this was by an old Puritan preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he described it like this. He said, the mind has to be instructed. You can't just have faith in faith. You have to have faith in what the Word of God says. Now, you don't need to know everything, but if you have saving faith, you have to have your mind instructed enough to know a little bit about the person and work of Jesus Christ. So the mind has to be instructed. Then he said, the emotions are stirred. The Bible says godly sorrow leads to repentance. A person looks at his sin and he says, wow, I have sinned against a thrice holy God. And the will then acts in obedience to God. I was wrong. God was right. I agree with God. I choose God. In Hebrews chapter 11, let me give you two illustrations. The Bible says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. First of all, it said he was warned of God. That was an intellect. God told him something. He believed it. He was warned of God. Secondly, it said he was moved with fear. That's his emotions. Thirdly, he prepared an ark. That was his will. He said, you know what? I better build us a big old boat or we're in trouble. Rahab knew Jehovah was the true God. Look here in verse 10 of chapter 2. She said, well, we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea. Somehow her mind was illuminated and she knew that God had dried up the Red Sea. That's when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. She'd heard about that when you came out of Egypt and what you did under the two kings. She'd heard about the defeat of Sihon and Og, whom they had utterly destroyed. She had her mind instructed. She feared for herself and for her family when she heard of the wonders that God had done. Keep reading. And as soon as we heard these things, verse 11, our hearts did melt. That was her emotions. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is the God of heaven above and in earth beneath. And she received the spies and she pleaded for the salvation of her own family. Verse 12, that is her will. She said, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, and that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And she even wanted a token. Now listen, I don't think Rahab had a great amount of Bible education. You don't need to know the entire Bible before you are saved. The lady with the issue of blood acted upon the knowledge in which she had. Her knowledge of the true God was probably meager at best, but she acted on what she knew and the Lord saved her. I will say this, if you look in chapter 2 and verse 9, she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us. I can tell you who she had more faith than. She had more faith than the 10 spies had. They came back with a bad report. And she says, look, I already know that God's going to give you the land. She had more faith than they did. Her faith was based on facts. Her faith was not based on feelings. Feelings come and go and change all the time. You can't trust your feelings. You trust facts. She heard the miracles that God had performed, starting with the opening of the Red Sea. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And as she heard the Word of God, God showed her truth and she accepted that truth. The report of God's power had traveled to the people of Canaan and they were afraid. Deuteronomy 2:25, you can read about that in Exodus 15. But Deuteronomy 2 says, this day will I begin to put the dread of thee and of the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. And look what Rahab said in verse 11. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. And listen to this profession. For the Lord your God, He is a God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She believed in one God. She no longer believed in the multitude of gods that had populated the heathen temples. She believed that he was a personal God. She said, "Your God." You know, I think the area that more people get confused about in religion, if I can use that word, is the personal relationship that we have with God. A lot of people are religious people. They go through a lot of religious rituals and a lot of religious rites and all these different things. But they don't seem to understand what it is to have a personal relationship with the King of Kings and with the Lord of Lords. Somehow, that seems to be the greatest area of confusion. She even knew, Rahab did, that this God, who your God, who you guys have a personal relationship with, will work on behalf of those who trust him. She knew that. She believed he was the God of Israel who would give the land to his people. She knew that. She believed that. She also knew that he was the God of heaven and earth. She believed in a great and an awesome God. Our confidence that we are God's children, that comes from the witness of the Spirit of God in us and in the Word of God. Now listen. The assurance of salvation is based on what we know from the Bible, not upon what we feel in our hearts. It is also known by how we live our life. That's why when some people don't live right with God, they feel like they're not saved. But they might be. But they might not be. But they might be. But they don't feel like they are. But there is truth in Scripture. If there has been no change in our behavior, then it is doubtful that we have truly been born again. It is not enough to say, "Lord, Lord." You know the passage in Matthew chapter 7? They came and they said, "Lord, Lord, did not we do this?" They had all these religious activities in their life. "We cast out demons. We prophesied in your name." And what did Jesus say unto them? "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." That's what he said. So they had some religious activity in their life. They weren't genuine believers. Rahab's life gives evidence of a changed life, of somebody with true, genuine, saving faith. Her conversion is truly an act of God's grace. And like all in Canaan, Rahab was under condemnation. She was destined to die. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read several verses over there, so I'd like you to turn over there and look at that here shortly. She was under condemnation. She was destined to die. God had commanded the Jews to go in and utterly destroy everything. And God's command in this particular situation was something like this. If it moves, if it breathes, kill it. Now, that's rough. That's tough. But that's what they were to do. And you can read Deuteronomy chapter 7. But I want you to notice Ephesians chapter 2. Rahab is a Gentile. She is outside the covenant mercies of God that are shown to Israel. Verse 11. "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." That was Rahab. She lived that. That's where she was. "But now in Christ Jesus," verse 13, "ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." She did not deserve to be saved, but God had mercy on her. I want to go back and begin reading in verse 1. "You hath he quickened." That is, God has made you alive, the spiritual truth, or the word that the great reformers used, not the reformers, the great revivals of the past would say, awakened. You were awakened, the great awakenings. You may have read about those. "Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We are sinners by nature. We are sinners by choice, but we are also sinners by nature. But God, who was rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God, to a child of God, has ordained certain good works, certain good ways to live, and he expects us to walk in them. But we are saved by grace through faith. She had a courageous faith. She had a confident faith. Thirdly, she had a concerned faith. You can read verses 12 through 14 in Joshua chapter 2. But once she had personally experienced the grace and mercy of God, she was burdened to rescue her own family. Remember when Andrew got saved? The first person he went to was his brother Peter. The cleansed leper went home and told everybody. Rahab wanted assurance from the two spies that when the city was taken, they would guarantee her family's safety. The men's guarantee came in two ways. It came by the pledge of their word, and it came by the pledge of their lives. Our faith ought to cause us to be concerned for others. Are you aware that lost people who don't receive Christ around us die and split hell wide open? Are you aware of that? Doesn't that concern you? That'll concern you at least a little bit. You know, we have an opportunity to work at the New York State Fair at the soul-winning booth there and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people. There are 2 days, the 28th and the 28th, on a sign-up sheet out there, and you ought to seriously, very seriously consider signing up and doing some evangelism work on those 2 days, or one of those 2 days, or whatever. You walk outside the church house, and the majority, and I realize we're born-again believers in here and saved. Most of you are that. I understand that. But once we walk out of here, the whole atmosphere changes, and the world isn't that way. And we have a responsibility to do something about it. Our faith causes us to be concerned for others. Sometimes I wonder how concerned we really are. You say, well, God, you know, I'm just waiting for God to open doors and give me opportunities. God opens doors. And God does give us opportunities. That's not the problem. The problem is we don't take advantage of those opportunities and those open doors. I know God gives us doors of utterance. She had courageous faith. She had a confident faith. She had a concerned faith. Lastly, she had a covenant faith. Verses 15 through 24. Now, what do I mean by that? A covenant is an agreement, or it is a contract between two or more parties. There's a lot of covenants in the Bible. Some are conditional, some are unconditional. Most are conditional, but there are some unconditional covenants. The Abrahamic covenant was an unconditional, for instance. Before the two spies left Rahab's home, they reaffirmed their covenant with her. Now, since the men did not know God's plan to take the city yet, they could not give her any detailed instructions of exactly what was going to happen. Now, I said it was a covenant. Remember the Abrahamic covenant? The token was circumcision. God gave Noah a covenant, and the symbol that he wouldn't destroy the earth by a flood again was a what? A rainbow. So that was that token. When Jesus came in and brought in the new covenant, the Lord used the broken bread and the cup of wine as tokens of the new covenant, Luke 22 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In the case of Rahab the harlot, it was a scarlet rope out of the window of her house that came out that became the token. Verse 18, behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren, those that she was concerned with the most, and all thy father's household home unto thee. Now the scarlet thread had identified the house of safety to the army of Israel. And when they came to take the city, now the color scarlet, by the way, reminds us of the blood of Christ. I heard a guy preach a sermon on the scarlet rope. And I mean, I wish I'd had a copy of it. What a sermon it was. It was unbelievable. But the rope she used to let the spies down from the window was the one that became that scarlet thread. And it, from that day on, it hung from that window. And it was a sign of the covenant that she had asked for. The rope hanging, get this, the rope hanging did not save her. Her faith saved her. Her faith in the God of Israel. The fact that she hung the rope from the window was more proof that she had faith. Just like when Israel put the blood of the lamb over, it was the token of what saved them. And when God saw that, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And it proved that they believed God's word. Now, faith in a living God means salvation. This is where the Jews messed up, and this is where people mess up today. The Jews messed up when they started to depend upon their tokens, like circumcision, to save them. They ignored the spiritual meaning of what that stood for. Today, people do the same thing. They depend upon their baptism or their participation in communion to take away their sins. They were baptized at a young age to wash away original sin. Later in life, they make a confirmation that says that confirms that baptism. Then they partake of a communion type of a service. Neither one have any saving merit in them whatsoever. Baptism is a token of what saves us. What saves us? The gospel. And what is the gospel? Peter used the phrase, the like figure. What is baptism a like figure of? The gospel. The death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. But it doesn't save itself. I suppose you can get baptized if you'd like to. If you're a believer and you've never been followed the Lord in believer's baptism, certainly you ought to in an act of obedience. But it won't wash away any sin. If there's a little dirt on your body, and there's a little chlorine in there, maybe if you go in there, it'll wash a little dirt off you. But other than that, it's not going to wash anything away. There's no cleansing power in that. Communion does not wash away any sins. It is a token. It is a symbol, John chapter 6, of the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in of itself, we need to do the Lord's Supper again. In of itself, it does not wash away any sins. The Jews made the mistake with circumcision. People make the same mistake today with all these different, and there's more, I'll just mention those two, but there's more religious rituals that people get themselves involved in. Rahab had faith in the Lord, and she proved it by hiding the spies and by hanging the scarlet rope from the window. By the way, in case you're wondering, if you go ahead, not now, but you read Joshua chapter 6, the army found the scarlet rope, and they rescued Rahab and her family from the judgment. But the religious rituals that we do, and we do some, but they don't save us. Please don't trust in those rituals. Trust in Christ. Rahab, don't trust the rope. Trust in the God of Israel, who will deliver you from this. That's where we put our faith in Christ. You get baptized to prove your faith. She let the rope down to prove her faith. Communion doesn't wash away a sin. It is a picture of what does. It's a memorial, actually. You must trust Christ in His person and in His work on the cross of Calvary. Rahab was a woman of great faith. She had to tell her relations about the coming judgment, the promise of salvation. That was a dangerous thing to do. What if somebody would have told the king? It would have been over for her. The spies left her house. They hid for a few days until they were sure they could get out. They returned to Joshua with the good news that the fear of God had brought the people of the land of Canaan to a place of helplessness. Rahab brought her hope to her family and encouragement to Joshua and to the army. Now let me ask you this question. Do you have Rahab-like faith? Is your faith courageous? Or can you just fit in, go with the flow? Kind of like a fence straddler. One leg on this side of the fence and one leg on that side of the fence. And whichever way the crowd goes, I'll jump over there with the other leg. Or do you stand strong on your faith and what you believe? Courageous faith. When you know something is absolutely wrong, do you stand there? Would you be willing to give your life? Rahab was. By the way, can I add this? In case you got your blinders on and you don't know this, our world is in a mess. And America is in a mess. There is lawlessness everywhere we look. You watch the news and it's lawlessness, lawlessness, lawlessness. And isn't that one of the things that's going to come before the Lord Himself returns? We live in this. We have some people in our church that work as correctional officers. I told them this morning, I said, you know, you will never run out of work. In your line of work, there is a lot of job security. Now, the state and the government is broke. There might not always be a paycheck, but there will always be plenty of work for them to do. Do you have courageous faith? Because I think in these days, you're going to need it. Do you have confident faith that with God, nothing shall be impossible? Do you have concerning faith? I mean, we have evangelism blitzes coming up September 6th. We have a couple opportunities to go to the fair. But beyond that, Dan Smith has other days he could use more help on. And even beyond that, every time you go to work and every time you go to school or wherever, you have opportunities to come across people that need to hear about Christ. You just do. And this one I should have put first, actually. Do you have covenant faith? I mean, have you put your faith in the new covenant? Who is that? That's Jesus Christ Himself. Not in the things or the tokens of that covenant, but in Christ Jesus our Lord Himself. Are you trusting in the work and in the person of Christ? Not the tokens. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed as Miss Mason makes her way to the piano just for a moment. Mike's not here to sing for us today. He's up in Plattsburgh. How courageous is your faith? You willing to stand for what's right? How confident are you in God? Because with God, let me say it again, nothing is impossible. How concerned are you for the lost? And have you entered into a new relationship with Christ? Do you trust Him? Are you trusting your religious rituals? There is a difference. As we contemplate these things and as the Spirit of God speaks to hearts, let's pray. Father, I pray that You would challenge us with our faith. Regardless of some of the things that Rahab may have done, whether they're ethical or not, I suppose we could discuss and debate. But the main thing is her faith. Her faith was courageous. Courageous enough to take the spies and hide them. And James saw that as an act of great faith. Her life is even given to us in the Hall of Faith chapter in Hebrews 11. So evidently you saw her as a woman of great faith as well. How courageous are we? How confident are we? How concerned are we? That's something for every believer here to ask himself. Every child of God needs to think about those things. And we would also wonder, Father, if there's somebody here this morning who has not entered into a personal relationship with You. And if they haven't, I pray that they will do so today. You would make the gospel crystal clear to them. In the word of Paul, that You would quicken them. And Father, I pray that You would save their soul. Thank You for Your word. Cause us to look at our hearts very seriously and our lives very seriously and see where we stand. In Jesus' name, Amen. As Mrs. Mason plays with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to think about how courageous you are as a believer, how confident you are in the promises of God, how concerned you are for those around you. And I want you to think about, have you entered into a covenant relationship with the Lord through the death, burial, the resurrection of Christ? For by grace are you saved through faith. And if you've never done that, you come up and see me and I'll talk to you about that. You can come right now if you'd like. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, while Christians are praying, do you know Christ? Are you living for Him? Are you trusting Him to the exclusion of everything else? Not a token, not a sign or a symbol, but the real thing, Christ Himself. Let's stand together and let's be dismissed in prayer. If I can help you this morning to know Christ as your Savior, come and see me right after the service. Think about your life. Think about Rahab. How courageous and confident and concerned are you with others around you? Let's pray. Father, this is quite a story, really. But it's more than just a story. It's a recorded fact about a woman who exercised tremendous faith in the God of Israel. She teaches us that we ought to have courageous faith. And in you, our faith ought to be totally confident. And we really ought to be concerned, like her and Peter and the leper who was healed, we ought to be concerned with those around us. May you speak to our heart. May when we walk out of the church doors, live a little bit different life. I pray, God, that we would grow in your wisdom and in your knowledge and grow in the grace and nurture and admonition of the Lord and the love of our Father. And if there be one that would leave this morning not saved, save their soul. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great afternoon. We'll see you tonight, 6 o'clock.